book of Romans chapter 12. This morning we're considering this subject. In fact, a continuation of what we studied last Sunday afternoon, and that is living the transformed life. Living the transformed life. As we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Paul said that these brethren at Rome were to present their bodies living, holy, well-pleasing to Almighty God, and that this would constitute logical worship, which is your reasonable service. They then were not to allow the world to fit them into its mold. They were not to be conformed to this world. They were not to practice. They were not to live by. They were not to use as a standard the moral and religious principles that this world approves of and teaches. However, or instead of, they were to be transformed, metamorphosed, that is, changed from one thing to another. They were to live according to the pattern set in the life of Jesus Christ and the pattern revealed in the Word of God. They were to live a transformed life. And because they were to live a transformed life, God has given them a place of service as they serve God on this or in this world, and that is the body of Christ. And each one of them having different members or functions or abilities, they were to function in the body and live this transformed life. Now, things haven't changed since the days that Paul wrote these truths to the church at Rome. We have, I think, succumbed to the philosophy that has been preached for a rather significant time period now, perhaps 3 decades, some 40 years, that times have changed. And because times have changed, then God's people must change with the times. And I'm not just talking about the way we dress or the way we perhaps wear our hair, though that is involved. But I'm talking about what we call moral standards. Things that are condemned in the Word of God in the book of Romans are still to be condemned by God's people today. We are not to change the standards of the Word of God and the work of God in order to attract a frivolous, unconcerned, and hell-bound generation to a particular building somewhere. We're not to change the truth of God into a lie. The Antichrist will do that. Paul has written, enumerated, and set in print many of the characteristics of those who are living the transformed life. Brother Polk read some that we noticed last Sunday afternoon. And I want us to continue this as we look at verse 15. Living the transformed life. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Rejoice is a word that means to be delighted in or pleased. And perhaps a better word would be pleased with those who are pleased. Be happy with those that are happy. When others are happy, be happy with them. And weep with them that weep. This word means to lament, to grieve. It has in it the idea of beating one's chest and going through motions that are evident tokens of deep abiding sorrow and grief. Paul is saying, when people are happy, rejoice with them that they have found happiness. And when people are filled with grief, then join them in grieving. This does not mean that we're to practice hypocritically that which will ingratiate us to other people. He's not talking about putting on a front, but he's talking about our being so deeply intertwined together as a congregation of people, that the body of Christ is so intermingled in the sense of one depending upon the other and of one being affected by the other, that when I see you smiling and happy and that you are stating blessings in your life, that I rejoice with you that God has seen fit to pour out upon you his blessings and that you have happiness in life. But when I see you filled with grief, when I see you filled with sorrow, then my heart is filled with sorrow and grief, not because something bad has happened to me, but because our unity and our closeness is of such a nature that I grieve when you grieve. This has been described in a different way by those who practice a very close relationship in gangs and in worldly organizations. They say something like this: when you bleed, I bleed. In other words, we're tied together. Our lives are intermingled. And it only makes sense that we would not get out of synchronization with our brothers and sisters in the congregation as they react to the vicissitudes and the blessings of life. It would be silly if I came to see you and you had just had some fantastic thing happen in your life and I began to cry about it while you're laughing. Or if you'd had a death in your family and I showed up on your front porch laughing and smiling, that wouldn't fit the occasion. And Paul is saying, reduce the areas of friction and enhance that which brings harmony and that which brings blessing to the whole congregation. So don't laugh when your brothers have trouble, and don't grieve when they're happy, but react and respond in a logical and sensible way. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are grieving. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind the same thing. Have the same kind of thinking about life. Have equal regard for one another. Think the same way. Don't think highly of one person and low of another person, but mind the members of the congregation with the same kind of thinking. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This word mind in verse 16 means to regard, to have in mind, to think about. High things means those things that are exalted, the exalted things. One translator has said, don't be haughty or snobbish. Do not fix your mind upon that which is only of noble descent. But what? But condescend to men of low estate. The word condescend means to lead off with anyone or anything. So it has in it the idea of leading the way, of breaking the ice, so to speak. But break the ice and lead off in when you see men who are of low estate. And that term low estate is pretty difficult to explain because it literally means opposite of high estate. When you see someone whose education may not be the best and whose financial circumstances may not be the best, when you see someone whose clothes are not the best, when you see someone whose health is not the best, you see someone in a profession that is not as highly respected, then lead the way to be friendly with these people and do not congregate into snobbish and haughty cliques. Take the lead in being friendly with the lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do not fix your wisdom upon that which you know. Do not draw your wise decisions from your own mental capacity. The word conceits means in the estimation of yourself. So when you want to determine what is wise, then look outside yourself for an example of wisdom. Do not look at yourself and say, I am the essence and the epitome. I am the Alpha and the Omega of wisdom. And I measure everybody else's wisdom by what I think. And everyone who doesn't think like I think, then they're stupid. And everybody that thinks like I think, then they're wise. Paul said, go outside yourself to establish the meaning of wisdom. Go outside your own experiences to draw conclusions about your wisdom. And here's what generally will happen. I've done some things in my life, and then I've reflected on the things that I've done, and I thought to myself, that was a brilliant move. You were certainly exercising wisdom as you did that particular act. But a few days or a few weeks later, I'd talk to someone else, and I'd ask them about a circumstance, hoping that they would tell me they didn't know how to solve it, so I could then display my wisdom and my brilliance. And I would ask them, or they'd ask me, or we'd talk, and our conversation would come around to a certain thing, and they'd tell me what they thought and tell me how they acted. And when they did, I didn't tell them what I'd done, because what I'd done had been stupid. And they had really done a masterful job of taking care of a circumstance. But as long as I measured my wisdom by myself, I always appeared to be a rather brilliant man in my own eyes. But when I measure my wisdom by the wisdom of others, then I feel immature and inadequate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And don't think you know it all. What's Paul talking about? This sounds like something out of a secular book. Sounds like something we'd read in a booklet entitled Worthy Sayings for Wise People. You know, it just sounds like something that granddad always said. It sounds like something that maybe grandma always taught us. What are we talking about? Well, Jesus said, I don't pray for my people that you'd take them out of the world. We don't need to be out of the world. We're in the world because that's where God wants us. You know, people are always complaining about how bad it is in the world. And it is bad in the world, but that's where God wants us. He wants Christians in the world. But He doesn't want them of the world. He wants His people in the world, but they're not to be conformed to the world. They're to be transformed and live the transformed life. And living the transformed life is oftentimes action. That is, it is the things we do. Sometimes it is reaction. It is simply reacting to the things that happen to us, to the things that are said to us, to the things that befall us. But in acting or reacting, we are to imitate Christ, live according to the Word of God. We are to live the transformed lives. And these things are the evidences of having been with Jesus. They are the evidences of a transformed life. And if this seems strange to you, it is the truth of our forefathers. And I realize that from the modern pulpit today, there is little preaching about being transformed. In fact, many ministers today encourage their congregations to be conformed to the world, to act like the world so they can win the world. My friends, you can never get a man out of the ditch because you get down in the ditch with him. Stay up on the road where it's solid. Throw him a rope and pull with all your might. But never get down in the ditch with the man thinking that's where you need to be in order to help him. Never become morally impure so you can reach those who are impure. Never drink whiskey so you can win an alcoholic. Never practice fornication so you can win the fornicator. Never lie so you can influence the liar. Never be dishonest so the dishonest will accept you and you can win the dishonest. Compromise is not an indication of Christianity. Stay on the highway. Stay on the solid rock. Get up there where it counts and stay there. And with love in your heart, beckon people to come up rather than yielding to those who would entice and seduce us to come down. This is the way a Christian is supposed to live. These are the characteristics that a Christian who's living the transformed life is supposed to display. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, you're not going to appreciate some of these things because you're going to say, that's too difficult. And I don't think the Bible really expects this out of us. And I want you to keep in mind that Paul is going to tell us why we can do the things that God teaches us to do. He's going to tell us in these last verses of chapter 12 why we can live the kind of life that He wants us to live. Why, when it comes to recompensing to no man evil for evil, why endure evil? On what basis can we endure evil? From the world. Well, we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We can practice not recompensing evil for evil, because we can have total confidence in God Almighty that He'll take care of it. And on that basis, you know, if you just say, well, evil, just respond in a good way and just let it go. You know, that's kind of tough. When you've been hurt badly by the world and ruined by the world, to say, I will not take any action at all. Now that's difficult to do unless you know God has promised you, my son, my daughter, if you'll let that go in the interest of peace and harmony and the furtherance of the gospel, then I'll take care of it someday. I can let it go better understanding that, can't you? That's what we're talking about. Recompense no man evil for evil. The word recompense means to give away from oneself, to literally get inside yourself and take it out and hand over to someone else. Don't take evil out of yourself and hand it over when evil is done to you. And this word evil means every form of bad or evil. Never return injury for injury. Now the reason that Paul states this is because the Old Testament had in it the concept of tooth for tooth and eye for eye. If in some fight or in some circumstance a man's eye was knocked out, the family members of that man whose eye had been knocked out got to stand and watch while the man who did it had his eye punched out. Some circumstance and one of your family members had a tooth knocked out. There was anger, hatred, desire for revenge. According to the law, when that man was brought before the tribunal and decided before the elders and sentenced because of his guilt to endure the same thing, same pain, same problems he inflicted on another. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was at a time when revenge was considered to be a part of one's manhood. And I suppose it still is, isn't it? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. When you are deeply wounded, do not dig out of yourself the same kind of evil, because you're not supposed to have that kind of evil in you. Do not dig it out of you. Do not draw it up out of yourself. That's what Jesus means when he says, bless them that curse you. Because that idea of recompense has in it the idea of taking it out of yourself and dredging it up out of your own soul, dredging it up out of your own spirit. And so when someone curses us and we curse them, then that curse has been dredged up and digged out when it was not supposed to have been there. It's supposed to have been settled in Jesus and on the cross. Now I know we're all human and we will be till we die, and it is there. The old man is never dead until it's dead or changed by the coming of Jesus. But it's to be crucified every day. It's to be offered on the altar. Every service that we come to worship, we are to present our bodies and our hearts to God as living sacrifices. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. provide has a prefix in our English word. And here in the Greek it has a prefix and it means beforehand. Beforehand. Settle it in your mind beforehand. Perceive it beforehand. Think about and get honest things. Prepare honest things. The word honest means beautiful or comely or noble. See that you are above reproach in the eyes of everyone. A minister is to have a good report of them without, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Think about and plan your life so that as you live your life, the noble and the pleasing and the respectful will be evident, if it is possible. And here is a contingent sort of statement. It has in it the idea of if. And the word possible is the word dunamis that we get dynamite from. So it means power, inherent power. And so if it is within your power. As much as lieth in you. The out of you, that which comes out of you. That phrase is used again. According to your ability, practice peace. Notice, as much as lieth in you, that is, as much as you have the power to, as much as if it be possible, that is, if you have the power to do it, as much as life in you, that is, according to your ability, what's on the inside of you, do what? Practice peace. If you can, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What does Paul mean by this? Well, he means that peace speaks more of Christ than warfare. That peace is more like Jesus than the kind of things that I think we've just almost come to tolerate as being normal. And that is bitterness and rancor and strife. And I think, God help us, oh God help us, that this is almost a characteristic of American families today. And it's even to the point that the more strife and misunderstanding and belligerence there is displayed in the family, well, the funnier it is. And these become the circumstances for a situation comedy. The sitcoms on our TVs have to do with the strife and the turmoil that is supposed to, by its very nature, exist in the typical American family. And father and mother at odds, and the teenagers and the family are at odds, and hatred and animosity and anger are constantly vocalized toward one another. And we, silly people we are, sit and respond with laughter. Dear God, oh God, what happened to the peacefulness of the hearth of the household? What happened to the peacefulness when there was kindness and love and gratitude and joy, when all of these things were a part of and expected in and looked forward to? House became a haven from all the strife and agony and turmoil of the world where we had been. How refreshing to come to the house where there is little bitterness, little rancor, little fault finding, little constant bickering. And oh dear God, and to the church, all the church, We just accept the fighting, quarreling congregation. Business meetings are considered to be the typical kind of service where people in bitterness and rancor pour out their venom and spleen. They vent it toward one another. We just walk out saying, well, another business meeting. You know, sometimes I just want to tell y'all, if y'all want to fight, I mean, we can. You know, people say, well, business meeting, you know. If y'all really want to fight, surely we can find something to fight about, quarrel about, accuse one another. Look, peace, peacefulness in an individual, that's a good sign that God is strong in your life. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Peace in a family, that's a good indication that father and mother and children are working at being Christians. And peace in the church is a good indication that people are working at trying to be Christians. You say, well, preacher, it says, as much as life in me. That's right. I understand that. As much as life in you, if it be possible, I understand that. I understand what Paul's talking about. And he's saying, under the most extreme circumstances, peace in the family is better than warfare. And whenever there's peace in your life, and peace in the family, and peace in the church, it speaks well and points toward Christ. Now you say, preacher, that's all very highfalutin. It's all very idealistic. But hey, let's get off this philosophic high and sort of lower ourselves down into this area where we can maintain a relationship and go on. Is this what about it? Well, I'm realistic in my thinking, and I really think Paul is too. I don't think he's laying out an impossible thing. I think he's laying out a difficult thing, but not an impossible thing. And if you don't know it, you might not ever try to practice it. Read these things. Read these. Put your heart and mind to it. We can all do better. We can all be better people. Not for our sake alone, but for the sake of Christ.